That was my fault. Good morning, everyone. We were planning on starting Romans. You're still having life groups. Go to life groups. But we were gonna start Romans this morning, but I got a bug last Sunday. One of you gave it to me, I know, because I was sick on Monday. And so I couldn't give Romans the proper mental attention that it deserved. So we'll kick off Romans next week. And so today we just have, well, not just, we have an amazing text from James 1, 17 to 18 that speaks to Thanksgiving. So it's great. And I dipped back into the archives a little bit to make my preparation easier. So you may have heard some of this before, but I think it's good to repeat. And as we've just heard, people give thanks for the things that God has done for them and his gifts. And as many of you will be looking around the table and looking at and considering all the things that he's provided and considering all the ways in which God has blessed us, I hope that these verses from James chapter 1 will guide our knowledge and our worship of who the gift giver is. And there's three key points from two sentences of James chapter 1, and we'll just jump into it. James 1, 17 to 18 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." And so, three points: God's goodness is complete, God's goodness is unchanging, and it is forever. Or you could say, as I will, God's goodness is comprehensive, it is immutable, and it is eternal. And let's just pray before we unpack God's word. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle James and the clarity with which he spoke. Excuse me. And I just pray that that we will take each of these three points in the gospel at the end and understand how they apply to our lives and how they apply comprehensively and immutably and eternally to us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So God is comprehensively good. Oh, those were the three points. There they are. First one, God is comprehensively good. It says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So James states here that there's nothing good and nothing perfect because every one of them that is good and perfect comes from God. Every good thing, every perfect thing comes from God in your life. Whatever it is that's good and perfect to you, and even things that you don't think are good and perfect for you, come from God. John the Baptist explains to his followers in John 3:27 that a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. And so this is the sense in which God is comprehensively good, in the sense that all good, every good, the total of everything good that we discover or receive comes from God. There's nothing good that isn't provided by God. And the word that James uses here for good is agathos, and it means beneficial. So God's gifts are not good like, say, we might think ice cream is good, because ice cream tastes good, but ice cream isn't completely good. It isn't completely beneficial. Ice cream may not cause our health to flourish. But because all of God's gifts are good in the beneficial sense, that's important. They're good in that every one of them and all of his actions towards his children are beneficial. They're for more than just our happiness or joy in the moment. Like, a moment of ice cream is great. A lifetime of diabetes is less so. And God's gifts are beneficial not just in the moment, and sometimes might not even appear good in the moment, but all of God's gifts are comprehensively good for our benefit. They are beneficial. Some things don't make us happy when we experience them, but they're for our good, whether it's cough syrup or chemotherapy. They're for our progress, they're for our benefit, and God is comprehensively good because his gifts are always for our ultimate good. And James emphasizes this completeness or fullness of God's goodness by adding, "and every perfect gift." And the word perfect that James uses is teleos, which carries with it the idea that perfection of the gift is such that it's final or complete. It hits the mark. It accomplishes its final objective. Teleos is the same word that Paul sometimes uses as mature. In Ephesians 4:13, when Paul is describing the benefits that Jesus poured out to the church when he ascended to heaven, he says that Jesus gave us those gifts in order that we would all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, teleos, manhood, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God, Christ. And so God gives us these comprehensively good gifts. They're for our benefit, and they get us to the end. They meet their mark. They accomplish their purpose. They bring us to maturity. They're always for our flourishing and never against it. And they hit their mark exactly. God doesn't do anything in our life that doesn't accomplish exactly what he intends to accomplish. They're for our maturity and perfection. These are the kind of gifts that we receive from the Father of lights. And we can contrast those kinds of gifts to the ones that we receive from our earthly fathers or earthly mothers or anybody around us. Are the things that people give to us or do for us always beneficial, always suitable, always sufficient? Jesus says in Luke 11 that, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" So Jesus says then, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so Jesus says, even you guys try to do well by each other. You don't always, but you try. And so if you know what is good, then how much more does God know? But sometimes I wonder if we know much more than just not giving our kids scorpions or serpents. I mean, some of the gifts we get from our fathers or even our spouses make you wonder what they were thinking or who the gift was for. I once got Wendy a clothes iron. It's a good gift, right? I mean, I wanted to help her do my laundry better. Like, you're not surprised that I did that, are you? I mean, you just look at me. That's the type of guy that would do that. Now, you see, that sounds bad, but she got me a rolling pin for baking. And she's benefiting from the apple pies. So we kind of do it to each other. But we can't always count on others giving us perfect gifts that are for our benefit alone, meant only for our flourishing, and that hit the mark to accomplish maturity in us. Right? In a fallen world, in our sin, in others' sin, we get experiences in our lives that don't feel like gifts, but God can actually take even our bad gifts and redeem them and make them good for us. And unlike us, God never gives an iron or a rolling pin with an expectation of return. God never gives in a mercenary way. He never has a selfish motive. God can give so comprehensively and so perfectly in every possible way because God needs nothing from us. And so his giving to us is always perfectly selfless. Paul says in Acts 17, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life, breath, and everything." And so God is comprehensive and complete in his giving in that he has no expectation of return. There is nothing that we can actually offer God physically or working that he is without. He's not lacking in anything. And so the gifts that God gives us into our life, the good gifts and the redeeming of the bad gifts, are not based on what we deserve or what we've earned by sharing or giving things to him, but because God needs nothing, we can only receive from God in an empty-handed way. God, I receive this gift. I receive this redeeming work that you're doing in my life. I receive your comprehensive goodness with empty hands because I have nothing to offer. And so because God needs nothing, we know that his gifts come from no motive other than our benefit. In every way, God is comprehensive or complete and total in the goodness of his gift giving. Secondly, God is immutably good. As we continue in verse 17, we see that these good gifts come from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And that's what immutability is. It's just a fancy word for not changing. I picked this up as the title of our message today because it's really important that we understand this aspect of God and understand why it's so important that James would choose to highlight immutability in this context. Because it's kind of a weird statement when you stop to think about it. James is writing this letter. He's trying to get across. He's trying to choose an attribute of God that will explain why and how God is good. God gives these perfect gifts. All these perfect gifts come from God. What can I do to tell you how important this is? What attribute of God can I lean on? And James picks immutability. not capable of changing. Why does James pick God is so good and he doesn't change? Why would he pick that? There's no variation of shadow due to change. And that's really important to know about God's goodness, according to James, because God is immutably good. He's not capable of changing his goodness. The immutability of God speaks to the inherent perfection of all of God's attributes. Everything that God is stays exactly as it is, because if God could change, that would imply that God could improve. And God can't improve. God can't change for the worse, obviously, but God also can't change for the better, because there is nothing better to become for God. He's perfectly good, glorious, righteous, loving, just, merciful, joyful, happy, satisfied, gracious, knowledgeable, present, powerful, generous, compassionate, truthful, wise, upright, you name it. God is perfectly every attribute. He's perfect in every possible way, and thus, James says, he's incapable of changing who he is towards himself, or, James is making the point, towards us. God is comprehensively good towards you. Every good and perfect gift comes from God, and that will never change. God is constant, immutable, unchanging in his goodness. And James says, you got to live right there. You got to understand that. God is. He's not becoming anything. When Moses asked God who he should tell the nation had sent him, God says in Exodus 13, I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent you. God simply is. He was never I was or I'm going to be. He's just I am. Psalm 102 says, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. Numbers 23 says, God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? This is what James wants you to understand about God's goodness. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. He's comprehensively good, and it will not change. The immutability of God means the knowledge he requires to care for us properly in exactly this moment is always at his disposal. The power required to give what we need is never absent from him. His desire for our flourishing and maturing never wavers. His availability to us is never removed. Unlike earthly father gift givers who do not always know what we need, do not always have the power or ability to give what we need, even if they did know it, earthly fathers don't always desire our perfect good, at least not always at first, ahead of their own. And earthly fathers are not always available or approachable. God always is. I know for a fact that Isaac had to plot, he had to plan sometimes, even in collusion with his mother, when was the right time to approach me with his requests. He still does, I'm sure. He has to read the signs of Dad. My mood, my approachability, my generosity in that particular moment, in order to maximize his chances with his earthly father to get what is good for him. But that is not so with his heavenly father. He can go to God, we can go to God, at any moment, at any time, and God always knows exactly what we need. He's always present, he's always powerful, he's always available. He can always give us the good that we need, and is always giving us the good that we need. The immutability of God, James wants us to know, is important in our understanding of his goodness because we don't have to read the signs to know when it's safe to approach God. We don't have to think about what we have to do or act or accomplish in order to get God's favor so he acts with goodness towards us. God is always there, omnipresent. He's always able, omnipotent. He always knows what is perfect for us, omniscient. God's desire for our good never wavers. He is always working for the good of those who know him. All the time. You can't make God love you less, and you can't make God love you more. He loves you, and there's no variation. There's no change in his love. There's no shadow. That's important that James says that. There's no shadow. There's no reason to fear when God is your father. You don't need to fear that God is up to some trick, or he's up to some scheme, or he's up to some prank, or that he's trying to do something to trick you or to motivate you in some way that is against your will or do anything other than good for you. Now, if God isn't your father, then his immutability becomes a warning. If you live in rebellion against him and you live your life apart from him and you rebel against him and you die apart from his grace, God is still immutable and he will not change his mind about your sin. God will not relent in the justice that he will bring for his perfect glory and for his children. He will not change his mind when you approach the throne, and he will not simply, you know, aw shucks you, wink you into heaven, pretending that all of your sin didn't happen. God's immutability is a warning to those who are not his children, and it is a sure foundation to those that are. Because to those that are his children, his love never wavers. So God is comprehensively good, and God is immutably good. And James says that that immutable inability to change is incredibly comforting for those that know God as their Father. God's immutability is our welfare. God's faithfulness to his promises and to his people are our assurance. He cannot cease to be who he is, and so we are absolutely secure in the comprehensive goodness of God because it does not change. Finally, God is eternally good. Where do I get this from? Verse 18, we see this. James says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." What is James talking about in this sentence here? How does this speak to the eternality of God's goodness? In the way James has structured the sentence, this verse really speaks from eternity past through the present and into eternity future. First of all, eternity past. James says that God brought us forth, past tense. God brought us forth, or more specifically, caused us to be born. He uses the Greek word apokeo. It's the bringing into being from pregnancy or giving birth. Now, God hasn't brought us forth simply like a magician producing a card trick, like, ta-da, here you are. He's not bringing us forth like a student being brought up on stage to receive a diploma. God has brought us forth literally by birth into new life, James is saying. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 1:3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And of course, we probably remember most famously, Jesus also explained this to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." And so James is talking about God's comprehensive, immutable goodness that began in the past, in our being brought forth, in us being born into his family by the Spirit. He's speaking of our past as children of God, if you are able to call God your Father, and have been born of the Spirit. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, a new spiritual life. That took place in your past. It's an event that has to happen, and James is clear, that has to happen. God causes that. God brought us forth as his children, James says. He's caused us to be born again. That's the greatest gift of all, is the regeneration of our spirit leading to salvation. Being made right with God and the relationship restored is a good that comes from God's effort and will. He caused us to be brought forth according to his will. That's a good metaphor. But what does this have to do with eternity past? Well, when we first come to believe there is a God and that we are sinners and Jesus is the answer to our problem, it seems like we're doing a lot to become a Christian. It seems like we are seeking. We are doing the believing. We are repenting. We are accepting Jesus into our life and our heart. We are walking in new life. But as you mature more as a Christian and you look back, and all of you people who have been Christians here for longer than a few years will recognize this, some of you even if you've been a Christian for a few weeks, when you look back on your life, you realize that our choice of God was predated by his choice of us. That he chose us and caused us to be brought forth rather than us choosing him. And for some reason, that alarms some people, as if it's a surprise that our Heavenly Father decided before we did that we would be born again. We're not surprised that our parents made the decision that we were born, but some people are bothered that the Heavenly Father and his decision preceded our arrival into the family of God. And now this is where we're in eternity past, because we should see that God is eternally good, because God's choice that we would be born into his family was a choice made in eternity past. James says, of his own will, God caused us to be born. It was God's will, God's choice, But then the question becomes, when did God make that choice? When did God exercise this will of his to choose us to be comprehensively and immutably good towards? In Ephesians is perhaps the most clear in describing when that goodness began. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us. Sounds like James, right? In him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Eternity past. God is comprehensively good. He is immutably good, unchangeably good, eternally good, because before there was even history or time or earth or universe to talk about, before you could even talk about those things, God said, I choose you. I choose you. I'm going to be good towards you. You're going to receive every spiritual blessing before you have a chance to do anything. In some timeless reality, when only the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in a perfect eternal stage of being, that's when God set his will upon us and chose us for this new birth and this new life. And so it's from eternity past that we've been in the mind of God as his anticipated children. So God is eternally good towards us from eternity past, and he's eternally good towards us in the present in all the ways that we've sort of been talking about already in terms of his comprehensive good and his immutable good. But God is also good to us in eternity future. James goes on to say that the result of this new birth is that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. I didn't put that up there. This is a sort of funny language, first fruits. We don't say it much anymore. It just means that we have started in our new spiritual birth is the beginning of something new. It's a kind of first fruit. We are not yet become what we are going to be. But we've started to become that. We will become what Jesus has already gone ahead of us to be, a new creation in a new eternal body, a resurrection body that doesn't wear out, in an eternal heaven that will never be destroyed. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So Christ is the first fruits. We are a kind of first fruit that are following him. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And so God's good choice towards us from eternity past has resulted for those that are born again into this new life, into a goodness that extends all the way into eternity future, into an eternity with the Father that we can't even imagine, an eternity in heaven with the Son and the Father and the Spirit, where every tear will be wiped away, where death is defeated and pain and suffering are no more. And so in two sentences, James has said, God is comprehensively good, he is immutably good, and he is eternally good. And those three things may raise a lot of questions, really good questions. And I encourage you today of all days and tomorrow to meditate on them, meditate on this incredible goodness of God that's comprehensive and unchangeable and eternal. But the most important question you can have, especially for anyone who maybe never knew this is the God who God was before today, is this question. How do I receive this perfect, complete, unchanging, eternal goodness of God in my life? How does this gift come to me, maybe this Thanksgiving Day? How can I know God is my Father and means only good for me, that he is relentlessly for my flourishing and for my maturing and for my benefit? How do I get that? Well, James tells us that too. He says we were born into this new life. We became first fruits by the word of truth. The word of truth is the word of God. It's the whole counsel of scriptures, and it's the gospel. It's the good news that Jesus is the eternal and perfect Son of God, that Jesus came down from heaven as Messiah, the anointed one, to live a perfect life as a human that no human could ever live. He pleased God in his living perfectly. And he came to die a sacrificial death, to carry all the weight of God's righteous wrath, to carry all the fear that we should have of God, and take that away so that we no longer fear coming before God, so that we no longer are under his wrath, that we are no longer feeling the guilt and the weight of our sin. Jesus came to bear the shame that we should feel so that we can stand before God counted as righteous, even though we are not. And God says, this is a gift. You have nothing you could possibly pay for it. There's nothing I need from you that you could give me. You can't measure up to it, so I will just give it to you as a gift. And if we believe and trust that Jesus is who he says he is, and we trust that he has done all that needs to be done and set as him as the hope of our eternal life, then James says that word of truth will cause you to be born again, to be brought forth, to become a child of the Father of lights who has all these comprehensive, immutable, and eternal gifts for you. The Father of lights has made a way for this kind of light to shine. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For the God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has himself shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus." The knowledge of God in Jesus. That's how we participate in this comprehensive, immutable, eternal goodness of God. And so let's agree that we have much to give thanks for this weekend. Let's be a church that responds in worship to a God whose goodness is perfect and complete and unchanging and forever. God is different than every other earthly idol. He is set apart and superior to every other pretend God in our life. There is no earthly father or mother or husband or wife or person or object or pursuit or thing in this world that can compare to the goodness that God pours out for our flourishing and our joy and his glory. And so he is worthy of our worship and of our praise because his goodness towards us is a safe resting place. And we need never be afraid that God is not for us. He is always for us and never against us. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. And that never, ever changes from now forever. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Two sentences from James. And he just wants us to know how good you are, how unfailing you are in your goodness, and how constant and eternal that goodness will be. And Father, we admit it doesn't always feel like that. I mean, we recognize and we give thanks for those good gifts, as was talked about early, those mountaintop experiences when everything you seem to be giving us the things that we want, then we praise you. But Father, we also have to remember that you are redeeming even the imperfect gifts that the world and others and our own sin deal us. That when the world or ourselves or others deal hurtfully towards us, even then you are working all things to our good. You are redeeming those things and not wasting any of it, but accomplishing exactly what you would accomplish in our lives from those things. Father, it's hard to comprehend just how incredibly good you are, but we give you praise for it. We're in awe of it, and we're thankful for it today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.